Well, it's great to see you here in church this morning. Some of you are probably here for the very first time, but then there are others who have been coming to church faithfully, like Betty, for over 70 years or thereabouts, and many of us in between. And it's wonderful to know that we have a church home like City North, Gordon Park, City North, to be able to have our faith encouraged and built up and strengthened from week to week, and to be challenged to keep on going on and growing in our faith. Back in 2009, when Debbie and I did our overseas trip, we attended a pastor's conference at a church in London called St. Helens Bishopsgate. Anybody here been to St. Helens Bishopsgate? Yes, we've got a hand that's gone up over here. One over there. St. Helens is a large evangelical church in the business centre of London. And the interesting thing about St. Helens is that it was actually established in 1210. That's over 800 years ago. Incredible, isn't it? It was actually at one stage a monastery for Catholic nuns back in the early days. This church has survived the Great Fire of London in 1666. It managed to survive the German Blitz during the Second World War. In 1992 and again in 1993, it was damaged by IRA bomb blasts, which were set off nearby. Its stained glass windows then were blown out. The roof was quite severely damaged. But today, St. Helens Bishopsgate continues to go from strength to strength. It has a huge gospel impact in the business heart of London through its regular ministries. It trains heaps and heaps of interns. It has sponsored a training course for preachers, which is attracting and training something like 30 to 40 guys on an annual basis. It holds midweek events, Bible teaching events for people who work in the City of London. How has this church managed to survive over all these years when so many other churches have curled up and died? I know that our history is pretty short compared with St. Helens, but I think it's good for us on a day like today just to stop for a few moments and to ask ourselves what it might take for us, by the grace of God, to continue to going on faithfully for God in the years that are ahead of us. We've been reminded again this morning, we have so much here in this church to be thankful for. And there are many people whose lives have been touched. Many people have come to Christ. Jill and Greg and Liam and Peter and Jackie Burness and many others. Yes, we stop and we thank God for the past, but we also keep on looking forward because there's still so much more history, unless of course the Lord returns, for us to take care of. And we have the responsibility, we who are in the church today, have a responsibility in our generation to uphold the life and the witness of this church. Well, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, which Paul wrote from prison, he mentions a lot of encouraging things to the folk in the church there. And if you read chapters 4 and 5, you'll see there that he urges them to be united. He urges them to be people who are faithfully using the gifts that God has given them so that they might continue to go on and grow in spiritual maturity. He urges them to live holy lives, lives of purity. Look at chapter 5 there. But when he comes to the last chapter, chapter 6, he has a final word for them. And I want us to imagine this morning that he is saying these words to us. He's saying these words to us today on our 90th anniversary. Look again at verses 10, 11 and 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is a call to the church to be strong in the face of opposition. Be strong in the Lord. And Paul begins by pointing out to them the true nature of the opposition which we face. Beneath the surface, there's a battle going on, whether we realise it or not, friends. And you know, everyone who is a part of this church is involved in some way in this battle. It's a demonic battle. It's a battle against the devil and his team of tormentors. Verse 12 refers to the devil in these terms. He talks about the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's a battle against the unseen powers. Those powers that are at work undermining the faith of Christians, blinding the eyes of unbelievers. Those powers that are at work wanting to undo the work of God, cause division and strife within churches. And it's an ongoing battle. That word finally in verse 10 could actually be translated from now on, from now until the end, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The victory that Jesus won on the cross for us spells the end of the devil. The devil's death sentence, if you like, has been pronounced there on the cross. But until that final day, the devil still is a powerful enemy which we have to engage, we have to battle against. He's defeated, but he's not yet dead. And so the call goes out to us today, friends, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's the call. And we need to be up for the challenge, because the enemy that we face is extremely formidable, and we must never underestimate him. The devil and those who make up his forces have great power. Great power. It is not greater than God's power, no, but it is very powerful nonetheless. And these evil forces are on a mission to steal and to kill and destroy, Jesus said. That's the job of the devil. He comes to steal, kill and destroy, but Jesus said, but I have come to give life in all of its fullness. And so we can see, if you like, these opposing forces lined up. And as Christians who stand with Christ, we need to recognize the fact that we inevitably are part of the battle that goes on. The third thing that we notice about the devil and his forces is that they're extremely cunning. Often they appear as what the Bible calls an angel of light. They're tricky. They're deceptive. They want to try and seduce us, to lead us astray. But then there are other times when the devil comes like a roaring lion out to devour. Friends, we need to understand that we in this church here are involved in the battle. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, I am convinced that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. These are some of the situations when we are likely to be more susceptible to the devil's schemes. Let me mention them very quickly. Firstly, the newly converted Christian. There's great joy when you first come to know the Lord. That's fantastic. But sooner or later, there comes a doubt. Or maybe there's a failure. And Satan immediately comes along and says, "You're not really a Christian. It's all in your imagination. Give it away." Another one. These are people who are going through a very difficult time. When the devil comes along and he whispers, "If God really loved you, he wouldn't let you suffer like this. He doesn't care about you. You might as well just give up." What about people who've had a time of success and they become proud? They let their guard down and the devil comes along and says, "You're pretty good, you know." And we really believe the lies of the devil at that moment. Just the other day, I was very saddened to hear that a chap that I know of, who happens to be a member of state parliament here in Queensland, not from Brisbane, but from another electorate, he's been a keen Christian. I know his wife. I have 4 adult children, and he's recently left his wife for another woman. I just wonder whether the power and the glory of being a state politician has finally got to him. And the devil loves to do that sort of thing. Then there are people who are idle. And of course, the classic example of this was David. And he sent his men out to fight, and he stayed back. And the devil used that moment to tempt him. And of course, led him to commit adultery and then ultimately murder. And there are people who are not getting regular fellowship. For whatever reason, they're cut off from attending church on Sundays and being involved in their home group, whatever it might be. And the devil sneaks along, takes away their joy, and starts to convince them that those people at church are all a bunch of hypocrites anyway. Why would you want to go and join them? And then there are people who are facing death. And in those moments, Satan can come along and he can cause you to doubt everything that you believe about Christ and about the eternal hope that we have beyond death. Friends, we mustn't be naive or gullible when it comes to the devil. Nor should we be too confident in thinking that we're quite capable of managing ourselves against his tactics. And nor should we feel weak or helpless in the face of the attacks of the evil one. The antidote is for us to stay strong in the Lord, and then also to put on the armour which God provides. Yes, the devil's powers are strong, but God's power is stronger. There's a song that we sometimes sing, which is simply called Stronger. You are stronger. You are stronger. Look at verses 13 to 17. "Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Paul longs that these Christians in the church there at Ephesus might be strong enough to withstand the attacks of the devil and to be able to stand firmly and confidently, resolutely, and to keep on defending the faith faithfully, regardless of what the devil might throw at them. And the picture here is of a well-equipped, heavily armed Roman soldier, and he's fully decked out in his armour and he's ready for the battle. And Paul is reminding us here of the vital need that we have for God's protection. Notice that it's God who actually provides the spiritual armour, but we have to put it on. We don't sit back passively waiting for God to suit us up. No, no, we have a responsibility to actively dress ourselves in this protective gear. And Paul mentions six things. We're going to very quickly whiz through them. Firstly, he talks about the belt of truth. Satan fights with lies. He's out to trick and to mislead and deceive and destroy. That's his mission. And there are times when Satan can actually sound very convincing. But we have God's truth. That's what we have. And that truth is found ultimately in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we must hold on to the truth that we have in Christ. We must hold on to that truth and live it out courageously and sincerely day by day in our lives. Are we people of truth? Are we people who live the truth, who believe the truth, who hold on to the truth of God and His Word? Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a word that we don't hear very often in general conversation these days, but friends, the word righteousness is a very important word in the New Testament. When the Bible talks about righteousness, it's talking about the gift of righteousness that God actually gives to those people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. It is the way in which God makes us right with Himself. That's what righteousness is. And when we put on, if you like, the breastplate of righteousness, in a sense what we are doing is we're taking upon ourselves the assurance and the confidence that we have to be able to stand against the devil and his accusations and say, in a sense like Jesus did, "Get behind me, Satan. You have no right to accuse me, because I have received the free gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself." In that sense, it's a legal term. It's a term in which God pronounces those who have received this gift of righteousness not guilty. We stand before God, we are pronounced not guilty, and nothing that the devil says to us can change that verdict. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who have received the righteousness of Christ. Thirdly, there are the boots of the gospel. Roman boots apparently had spikes in them to stop the soldiers from slipping when they are out in tricky terrain. And it is the gospel itself which gives us a firmness to our footing. If we're Christians and we have responded to the good news of Jesus, we need to regularly and repeatedly remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. But more than that, as well as receiving the gospel to ourselves, we need to share that gospel with other people. In Isaiah 52, it says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news," or who bring the gospel. And Christians who know and love the gospel, Christians who share the gospel with other people, are well placed to stand against the devil. The devil hates the gospel. The devil fears the gospel. Because, you see, in the gospel, we see the defeat of the devil. And we, as Christians here in the City North Church, need to be people of the gospel. We need to have our boots on, our gospel boots on. We also need the shield of faith. The particular kind of shield that's referred to here was a big shield. It wasn't just a little one that you held in front of you. It was a big one, about 1.2 metres high and about 0.75 of a metre wide. And it was enough for a Roman soldier to be able to hide behind when the darts of the enemy were being fired. And faith is like that shield, the shield of faith. It provides overall protection. When Satan tempts us, what do? We trust God and his word. That's what we do. When Satan takes us through times of testing and trial and maybe suffering, what do? We trust the sovereignty of God. I don't know what's going on here, but I know that the God that I believe and that I trust knows what's going on, and I can hold on to him. In times of doubt, times of fear, and times of depression, what do? We keep on trusting. We use the shield of faith. And then fifthly, the helmet of salvation. Helmets, even in those days, were usually made of bronze or iron, and sometimes they even had a visor. So it provided very good protection for the head. And I think that what is being got at here in reference to the helmet of salvation is that God wants us to be confident of who we are in Christ. If we're Christians, we are saved now. Our salvation is secure. One day, our salvation will be complete. But as we wear, if you like, the helmet of salvation, what we're doing is we are reminding ourselves of the confidence that we can have in our salvation in Christ. We can hold up our heads with joy because we know that God has guaranteed our full and final salvation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. And then number six, there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How well do we know our Bibles? You know, we're so fortunate to have so many different translations of the Bible available to us. We're so fortunate to have so many Bible aids. But how well do we know our Bible? And how effectively do we use it? You see, when Satan comes and attacks and threatens us, the best defense that we have, in fact, the best attack that we have as well too, is to be able to use our Bibles. And the Word of God, friends, is incredibly powerful. What did Jesus do when he was tempted by the devil? He quoted Scripture. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. And we should never, ever be ashamed of the Word of God. We need to memorize it. We need to study it. We need to obey it. We need to use it. I strongly suspect that one of the big reasons why this church is still powering on after 90 years is because we still take seriously these ancient words. And several people have mentioned that this morning. We take them seriously, friends, and we believe them. We live by them. Churches that take the scissors to the Word of God, churches that go soft on parts of the Bible that they don't like, are churches that sooner or later are going to die. And we don't want that to happen to City North. It is essential, friends, that we stand against the enemy as we stand on the Word of God. As the Spirit takes that word and drives it into our hearts, it gives us courage and confidence to keep standing, even if the world around us thinks we're crazy. And then Paul concludes this challenge with a brief word about prayer. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is the indispensable requirement of prayer. Notice the alls in verse 18 there. Pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. What I think Paul's getting at there is saying that the prayer needs to pervade everything, all of life. And of course, we mustn't forget to keep alert in our praying. I like to keep a small notebook in my desk at home, and in that notebook I record things that I'm praying about and things that I need to be praying about. You know, I am constantly staggered by the number of people's names and ministries and situations that are listed in that book there. Friends, we need to be people of prayer. I think there's no better way to express our need for God and our utter dependence upon God than when we pray, because that's what we're doing. We're admitting that God is so much bigger, so much more capable, so much more powerful. And while we're battling our way in this life, we have a God who longs to hear our prayers and to respond to them. And I wonder, is prayer a natural part of your Christian life? Let's be honest. Most of us find prayer difficult. And I include myself there. Yes, we pray at the meal table. We pray when we're in trouble. We pray when we've got a big decision to make. But we are not really people of prayer. We don't pray consistently. We don't pray thoughtfully a lot of the time. We don't pray passionately. We find it easy not to pray because we're so busy or other things cut in on us. But you know, because of that, we lose so much of our cutting edge as Christians. And I think we also make ourselves vulnerable to the attack of the evil one. We really need to be people who pray. We need to be a church that prays. And in verses 19 and 20, Paul's humble enough to actually ask the people at Ephesus there to pray for him. Where was Paul? He was in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier, probably a bit like the soldier that he was describing in the previous couple of verses. Yet there he is in prison, still representing Christ, still Christ's ambassador there, and he says, "Will you please keep praying for me? Don't forget me." Could be any one of the missionaries on our board over there that we pray for regularly. And they're saying today, "Pray for me also, will you?" Friends, today we are praising God for his great faithfulness to us over these past 90 years, and so we should. We've spent time this morning reminiscing and looking back. And yes, we have a wonderful God, a wonderful Heavenly Father, a wonderful Saviour in the Lord Jesus. But the ministry of City North goes on, and we've been looking forward as well this morning. We've been reminding ourselves that there's a mission field right here in Kedron and in the surrounding suburbs. Are we up for the challenge? Really? I know the world around us is becoming increasingly hostile to churches in general, and especially evangelical churches. And behind this, there is a very formidable enemy. The powers in the heavenly realms that are aligned against us are real, and they're formidable. There is a battle going on. But friends, the challenge that Paul gave to the church at Ephesus and the challenge that God gives to us through his word this morning is that we might continue to hold firmly to the truths of the gospel and not waver from them. God wants us to hold confidently to the hope that we have in Christ and in his saving grace. God wants us to be people of the gospel itself, to share the good news with others. God wants us to be people of the word and people of faith. He wants us to be people of prayer. And friends, these are the things that are going to be the source of our strength, and also that are going to enable the candle of this church to continue to burn brightly for Christ for another 90 years if Jesus doesn't come back before them. And until then, we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Let's pray. Our loving and faithful God, we want to praise you this morning for all that you have done in the lives of people in this church over all the years. And today, Lord, we want to say to God be the glory, great things you have done. We thank you, Lord, for those before us who have loved you and have preached the gospel and have lived their faith and have shared it with other people and have stood firmly on your word and have prayed. We also thank you today, Lord, for those who have come to know Christ and have been built up in their faith in this church. But today we pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to be strong in you and in your mighty power as we continue to represent you here in this part of Brisbane. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And Lord, we want to pray, we want to claim that promise as we pray this morning. Help us, Lord, to keep on being involved in the work of bearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, Lord, to the people in this part of Brisbane. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to keep building your church here in the lives of our people. Lord, unite us in Christ. Give us confidence in what Jesus has done for us, and give us boldness, Lord, in sharing it with others. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to be people of the word and of prayer and of faith and the Spirit. That even though, Lord, we are weak in ourselves, yet we know, Lord, that our strength and our power to resist the devil comes from you. And so, Father, this morning, we want to recommit ourselves to you as a church and ask, Lord, that you continue to do your work in us and through us and among us. And, Lord, do it for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.